Now let's look at this first slide. Let's look at the first slide. What do these three things have in common? Daily horoscope, political correctness, and coexist as a form of new age religion. You know, millions of people consult their horoscopes every day in over 1,200 newspapers in the United States. Isn't that amazing? They look at it to start their day. If you look at this coexist, you notice that it has the symbols for six or seven different religions. And coexist means, you know, Muslim religion and Jewish and the cross at the end, the Christian and the Buddhist and all these things. And millions of people are trying to blend different belief systems and philosophies to create a super religion that fits everyone. Everyone can coexist together. New Age is one of those examples of a blended religion. Then political correctness. Our culture is trying to push us into accepting certain behaviors as normal behavior, as politically correct. And if you don't accept this new culture or this behavior, you are ridiculed and criticized for being cold and uncaring and separating yourselves. And these questions, you know, what do these three things have in common? This question sounds very contemporary, but yet it's the very issues that the Apostle Paul dealt with in 60 AD when he wrote his letter to the Colossians. And so this past year I have been preaching topical sermons, individual sermons based on verses that spoke to me or verses, sermons that I thought you needed to hear. But we also need to study books of the Bible in detail, in depth, so we understand the instructions of the Lord. You know, the Gospels reveal who Jesus was and why He came. But the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote, tell us how to live out that Gospel. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to study the book of Colossians. And so let's turn to Colossians 1:1 in your bulletin. If you want to look, pull out your sermon outline. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he wrote this letter by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father. It's interesting that Timothy is included in the prescript. Timothy is recognized as a partner with Paul, a brother in Christ, but not too long ago he was just a disciple. Not too long ago he was a spiritual son to Paul. And so Timothy had grown in his faith. Now he is a partner in this letter. And it shows that he has grown in the Lord just like we all need to. Look at this slide. Colossae, if we look on this map, Colossae was 100 miles inland. Okay, if you can see it. You see the little red crosses? Those are the seven churches of Revelation. And if you look at the one on the bottom right, it says Laodicea. Colossae is right below it. And Colossae was a long and important trade route during this time. And at once, it was a really big trade route. It was a big city. But by the time Paul went there, it was considered a small town. And it was a small town, and mostly Gentiles made up this worship, this church. And Paul did not even start this church, and nor did he ever visit it, but he wrote them this letter because he heard about them. And if we go to our next slide, we see that the theme of Colossians, as we study Colossians, this is the theme. Jesus is perfect for me. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus, letter promotes and expounds on the preeminence of Christ, the superiority of Christ over all things. And so that means that Jesus is God. Not only is Jesus is God, but Jesus is perfect for me. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else, and I don't want anything else. And this is the theme of the entire letter that was written. But we also see the threat that the church was facing. Let's go to our next slide. The reason Paul wrote this letter is that there was a threat, a problem with the church. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See, some new doctrines were entering the church. People would follow Paul around as he ministered. And if they heard of a new church starting, these false apostles, these false prophets, would come by and preach a new doctrine. And this doctrine, the doctrine taught in Colossae, was creating problems. They were saying, oh, you have to worship this way. Yes, Jesus is good, but you need more. We're going to teach you the secret for really knowing God. And what was happening is they were teaching false teachings and challenging the truth of the gospel. So Paul heard this, and he responded. See, the threat was subtle. It wasn't outright. They didn't say, well, you don't need Jesus. They said, well, you need Jesus, but you need more. They were trying to compromise and corrupt the gospel. They would say, Jesus is good, but you need more, and I have the secret for what you need. We see it today with a lot of religions that say they're Christian, but add another book or another teaching or another way. I had someone tell me that I wasn't a Christian, and this is a new religion, tell me that I wasn't a Christian, even though I said I was a Christian and that I believed in Jesus. And the reason why is because when I became a Christian, I didn't burst into tears and cry. Okay? That was the only reason that they felt that I wasn't a Christian. And I said, well, I'm like, will you show me in Scripture where it says you have to burst? Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people do, with joy or guilt or sorrow. But a lot of people in the Bible trust in Christ and are happy. And I want to be a happy Christian. And so that's a new way. They know they have the secret. We have to be careful. Today, progressive thinkers, you know, we have these progressives who think that their ideas are helping us evolve. If we change the way we, if we adopt other religions and their teachings, if we become politically correct, it will help us evolve into being better human beings by embracing sin and saying it's okay. But in reality, all of this de-evolves us. It de-evolves us from being the person God wants us to be. So this letter was written in response. Paul wrote this letter to remind the people that we need nothing else other than Jesus. Believers are complete in Jesus. If someone offers you a new way of thinking and a better life, you respond by saying, nobody can give me more than my Lord Jesus Christ has given me. And then you explain to them why. Why Jesus is all we need, why Jesus is better. See, as we go through this letter, applications is the first two chapters, doctrine is the first two chapters of Colossians. The last two chapters are application. We see this in all of Paul's letter. And as we study this letter, we'll discover that Jesus is indeed better. He will give us a better life. He'll give us a better marriage. He'll give us better children. He'll give us a better workplace and a better future. Jesus is all I need. So we're going to turn now to verse 3 and go through verse 8 as we study this scripture. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already heard through in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Go to the next slide. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of God on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And so we see from this passage our first point: the gospel was growing and thriving in this church. The gospel came to this church. They embraced it. They loved it. And Paul said, I thank God for you. I've heard of you, of your love. See, the gospel message is powerful because it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Jesus is our salvation and the only way to heaven and eternal life. We see it in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Jesus is all I need. Now, salvation is no longer based on what I do by trying to be good or following religious rituals. Salvation is based on what Christ has done for me. And we see that when God's word is planted and cultivated, it produces fruit. And in this passage we just read, the Colossian church bore the first fruits of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. And so the first one is faith. Their faith was strong. Paul said to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, he noticed and recognized their faith. He called them holy and faithful. What is holy and faithful? That is a saint. And in this world, a saint is someone that God has chosen and set apart for his work. In this life, you are either a saint or a sinner. What's the difference? A saint is a sinner who's been forgiven. A sinner is a person who's never received the forgiveness that Christ has offered. So each of you are either a saint or a sinner. When you go to work tomorrow, you go to school or go home, everyone there is a saint or a sinner. And we are chosen by God to carry the message to these people to help them become saints, children of God. And so we see in verse 4 that Paul commended them for their strong faith, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all their saints. Their faith in God was real. They believed in God, and because of it, they loved other people. If you don't love other people and care about them, you have to question your faith in God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Our Christian lives are set apart by a saving faith in Christ. And then we walk in faith, and then we pray in faith, and we are protected by the Spirit in faith. See, everybody has faith in something. Someone says, well, I'm not religious. Well, it doesn't mean you don't have faith. Everyone has faith in something, but faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Now, the jungle pagan worships a god of stone, idols of stone and wood. The educated city pagan worships money or possessions or status. In both cases, they worship something, but those things are material and they will not last, so their faith is empty. We worship Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came from heaven, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of sins, and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and He is eternal. That is who we as Christians worship. That is who we believe in. That is all we need. So Paul said, you have great faith. Do you have faith in the Lord? Is your faith strong? The second thing we see is that their love was contagious. Verse 4 says, and of the love, we heard of your love for all the saints, not just a few saints or the popular saints, but all the saints. Love is another evidence of true salvation. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Do you love those people at work? Do you pray for them? Do you think about them? Do you encourage them? The unsaved person is wrapped up mainly in himself. This world is in turmoil because we're so selfish. We think only of ourselves. The fact that these people, the Colossians, loved the saints was proof that God had changed them and given them eternal life. Christian love is not based on some shallow feeling that I love you now, but I won't love you later. I love you because of what you did for me or who you are. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to love people, good, bad, and no matter who they are. See, if you say you have faith in God and you love God deeply, then that means you will love others sincerely. Your love will be contagious, infecting everyone around you. Last week, we were supposed to go see, on 4th of July, we're going to go to my daughter's house, and she calls and she goes, well, the little one's sick. He's throwing up. We're like, ugh, it's the worst kind of sick, you know. But you can still come over for 4th of July if you want. And then the next day, no, he's better now. And we're like, oh, okay, maybe we'll go over next day. No, he threw up again. And we're like, ugh, you know, we don't want to get infected by cootie germs, you know, or flu bug and all this, you know, it's contagious. And I went anyways. I can't resist my grandkids. So, but see, this church had a contagious love. It infected people. People knew they were Christians and they loved Jesus and that they loved them too. And at work or at school, at home, are you contagious? Can people tell that you really love them? You care about what's best for them? Relationships make us rich, and love makes our relationships richer. So we need to have faith and we need to have love. Then the third thing we see in this church is that their hope was in heaven. Hope is characteristic of the believer. The unsaved people are out without hope because they don't have God. If you don't have God, you have no hope. But they have morality, but why do they have morality? You know, they know what's good and bad, but how do they know that if they don't have God? So everyone has God in their mind, whether they admit it or not. But if you have no faith in God, you have no hope. If your hope is in this world, and in your house, or your material possessions, in your retirement, in your wife, or husband, or your children, those all have an expiration date. Isn't that amazing? Everything that is material has an expiration date. When it hits it, it's gone. But we have our hope in heaven, because that's where our Lord and Savior is. That's the promised land. That is where we are headed. So we have no expiration date. So they had hope. They could love. They could have faith because they had hope. Now it says, hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Notice that in the Bible, when we talk about hope, it doesn't mean, I hope so. I hope it happens. I hope good things will happen. It means, I hope. Our hope is in Christ as a definite and assured. It is definitive. It's assured. It's promised in our faith in Christ. It was sealed when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. We have hope. Now, the false teachers that went to the church at Colossians in Colossae, they were trying to move the people away from the hope of the gospel. They wanted to move them away from just totally being 100% on Christ to being, well, it's Jesus and this other thing. You think of the Mormon church, right? We have the Bible. They use the Bible, but they also use the Book of Mormon. You cannot enter a Mormon temple unless you have accepted their secret teachings. And we don't know what those secret teachings are unless you pledge to become a Mormon. Now, they're good people. Don't get me wrong. I love them. I've worked with them. But isn't that a secret? A way to, Jesus, you're up here, but now you're down here. We're putting something next to you. See, Paul's saying the hope stored up for you. That word stored up means laid up for believers in heaven. The word translated stored up carries a meaning of reserved for you. You know, if you go to a restaurant, you made a reservation, you have a table reserved for you. I went to a wedding banquet recently and they put my name on the table. You know, Pastor Terry Wong, I get to sit here. It has been set aside for me. And Paul is saying your hope is stored up in heaven, set aside for you, waiting for you to get there. So their future was set on heaven and nowhere else. And when our future is set, when we have faith, hope, and love, we're headed in the right direction, right? We're headed in the right direction. We're headed to heaven, following Jesus all the way to heaven. Paul uses this trilogy. I call it the trilogy of virtue. Faith, hope, and love. We see it throughout all his writings. Because we're Christians, we have faith in God, hope, and love. And that's how we're supposed to live, with faith, hope, and love. That's how we're supposed to interact with people. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, another of Paul's writing. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor promoted by love, prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This just gives us the power, the direction to serve God. Let's look at this slide. Look at this slide. Faith is the soul looking upward to God. We have faith in God. We draw power from Him. Love is the soul looking out to the people around us. They are our mission field. They are our harvest field. Hope is the soul looking forward to God, looking forward to heaven. So that means we know who we are. It means we know whom we belong to and where we are going. That should empower us to serve the Lord. That should empower us to love people. So let's go on to our next thought, which is this. The gospel message will bear fruit. Verse 6 says, all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Paul points out that the gospel is spreading. It's growing. Paul did not start the church at Colossae, nor did he ever visit. It was a small town. He went to the big towns like Ephesus to spread the gospel. But see, when Paul was in Ephesus, he started a church. He spent 3 years. He grew a big church. And Epaphras was one of those people who heard the gospel. When he heard the gospel in Ephesus, he took it to Colossae and shared it with them. And believers were born again. There was new believers. He started a church. And what's interesting is that it means that the gospel will bear fruit when you plant it in people's hearts. Epaphras was not an apostle. He wasn't a missionary. He wasn't even a pastor. But God simply needs faithful men and women to plant the seeds of the gospel in people's hearts. Maybe God will call you to go to China or to India or to the Philippines. Maybe God will call you to go to McNary and plant the gospel. Maybe God will call you to plant those seeds at home or at work, at school. But we need faithful people who want to plant the gospel, because the gospel will bear fruit if we plant it. If we remain silent, we see nothing. Recently, I was talking with a young missionary who was overseas trying to share the gospel. And he's new at it. It was hard. He nearly never done it before. But he was having a hard time. And the hard time he had was opening his mouth to share. Just to, you know, ask a simple, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And someone even asked him, he even shared this with me, do you believe in a higher power? You know, someone asked him that because they were talking about religion, and he felt bad. He felt so bad because he couldn't respond. If you ask me if I believe in a higher power, you got a 1-hour sermon coming. Okay, that's no problem. You ask me a question, that means you're giving me permission to speak, and I will keep talking till you tell me to stop. Okay, but he was unsure. He was nervous. I understand it because I've been that way too. And I talked to him, I wrote him back, and I said, look, you know, if you're trying to share, he felt so guilty, he felt so bad. But if you're trying to share out of guilt and obligation, guess what? You're going to be miserable. You're going to share because you think you have to, and you have to get brownie points for heaven. You're not going to do it. It's not going to be any fun at all. And so I said, you need a different attitude. And that's what I want to talk about now. We need a new attitude to plant the gospel message and bear fruit. See, our spiritual lives go nowhere when our heart's not right. When we approach people with the gospel, if our heart's not right, they're not going to receive it very well, or we even not share at all. And see, some people's hearts are too hard. My heart's hard. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to resist God. It turns hard. The Spirit can't penetrate it. It's like the gospel seeds can't penetrate your heart because you're not giving yourself to God. You're not letting God use you. You're not saying to God every day, God, make me a vessel of hope or healing in someone's life today. If you pray that prayer, God will use you. Sometimes our hearts are corrupted and compromised and polluted, so the seeds of God's Word or the Holy Spirit can't use us because we're full of weeds, you know? Our heart's full of weeds, and he can't use us because we're not clean. So we need the right attitude, and in this section of passage, I want to talk about two attitudes we need. The first one, be grateful. It starts with a grateful attitude. See, Paul started his letter with the words, we thank God for you. We thank God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for you. We thank you. And the Colossian letter is filled with thanksgiving as you go through it. And as Christians, in order to share the gospel, have the right attitude, we need the attitude of gratitude. We need to be grateful. And people need to see that we're happy because we're grateful. See, thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, I deserve what comes to me. Other people should make me happy. But the mature Christian realizes that life is a gift from God, and the blessings of life come from His hand, and we are grateful. When we're grateful, when we're humble, when we recognize what God has done for us, it's much easier to share the gospel. See, no matter what you need to do or confront in life, well, no matter what your problem is, you need to always start with an attitude of gratitude. You know, some of the songs we sang about, you know, life's hard and we're having a hard time, but we're going to praise God because I'm grateful for what I have. When you are grateful, when you recognize and count your blessings one by one, it gets your head and your heart in the right direction. You're not wanting, you're praising God. Now, if you think that you're too poor to share any spiritual blessings with people, it's because you have not received God's spiritual blessing. A lot of people say, I have nothing to share. I have no joy to share. I have no love to share. I have no scripture to share. That's because you are spiritually poor, because you're holding on to something else, and you won't let go of it to receive God's blessings. Be grateful. Be grateful for what God is doing in your life. Be grateful for other people. When people are successful, they buy a new home, and you wish you had that new home because you're living in a small home or an apartment, you are grateful for them. You'll be happy with them. You share in their love. You share in their joy. You share in their success, and it will soften your heart and allow you to love them sincerely. When you love people sincerely and with love, it's easy for the words of the Lord to come out and share the gospel. This will allow your heart to share love and gratitude. That's the first attitude. The second one is be gracious. One of the first words to Paul was grace and peace to you. And then in verse 6 it says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. We need to receive God's grace, then we need to become gracious people. Grace is God's unconditional goodwill towards men and women, which is given to us by the saving work of Christ. We have done nothing. God gives it to us. And the message of grace flows through the book of Colossians. We understand God's grace. We need to know God's grace, and then we can be gracious to others. When we are grateful, and we have a grateful heart, and we are gracious to others, sharing the gospel, serving them, just flows out of your mouth. Don't be motivated by guilt or obligation. Gratitude and grace. See, the grace of thanksgiving sets the tone for everything. It changes your attitude. It changes your life. It opens your heart wide. It opens their heart wide to receive the gospel. We need to approach our brothers and sisters in Christ with grace and gratitude. We need to approach all non-believers with grace and gratitude. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The word drunk on wine means to be controlled. The word control in the Bible does not mean, well, it does mean to control, but it means to be filled. You know, be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That is a glad, joyful Christian. Think of the word G. 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in our name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will be glad, we will be grateful. And then 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be glad Christians, we will be grateful, we will be gracious. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we bear these attributes that glow and shine the light of Christ into a dark world. And so what does it mean to be gracious? It means you submit to one another. Now, people confuse this word submit with subjugation or surrender. Surrender is that you just give up. Subjugation means I force you to be my slave. But submission means that I voluntarily give into what you want for the good of our relationship. I'm willing to not have to win every argument, win every choice for the sake of our attitude. We do it for the greater good. How much better would your marriage be if you learned to submit to one another instead of trying to fight over who is right and who is wrong? How much better, young people, would your relationship be with your parents if you submitted to them for a while and showed them that they can trust you? How much better would your workplace be if you were submitted, submissive, and gracious to your boss and do what they ask you to do to support the company? How much more will people learn that they can trust you and depend on you because you have the grace coming out of you, you're gracious, and you are grateful? See, God's grace, God's gratitude in my heart enables me to be gracious so I can listen to people, I can love people, I can lead people, I can lift them closer to God. When you are grateful and gracious in your life, it enables you to love people and spread the gospel. So brothers and sisters, as we go through this series, as we start looking at Colossians, keep in mind that Jesus is better and that we have the gospel message. We should be growing and thriving, sharing the gospel, being grateful and gracious to others. So today I want to ask you, is your heart filled with gratitude? Is it filled with grace? Or is it grumbling and complaining? Our faith, hope, and love a part of your life? It's pouring out of your soul. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. If you have not trusted in Christ, believe in Him, accept Him as your Savior and your Lord, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and faith, hope, and love will be a part of your virtues and your attitude in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. As we look at it in detail, we want you, Lord, to teach us its words, to teach us how to serve you and to walk with you, to teach us how to live out the gospel and to help people know the gospel, that we can just have attitudes of gratitude where we just love you, Lord. We are grateful. We are thankful for the people around us, the believers and non-believers, and we want to help them to know you and help us be gracious, Lord, that we submit to one another and we don't have to have our way. We want your way, Lord. We want you to win, and that happens when we truly care about people and are gracious to them. Father, is there someone here today who needs to believe in you to finally submit and accept the gift of salvation? We know, Lord, that you submitted to us by dying on a cross for our sin. Now you ask us to accept the salvation you offer. We just need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. Come into my life and make me your son, your daughter. I want to follow you all the way to heaven. And Father, if my brother or sister in Christ are struggling in relationships now at work, they're not happy at home, they're not happy anywhere, they're not happy, that they will realize they need to change their attitude to be grateful and gracious. We worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our invitation song. Motivated by guilt or obligation, gratitude and grace. See, the grace of thanksgiving sets the tone for everything. It changes your attitude. It changes your life. It opens your heart wide. It opens their heart wide to receive the gospel. We need to approach our brothers and sisters in Christ with grace and gratitude. We need to approach all non-believers with grace and gratitude. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The word drunk on wine means to be controlled. The word control in the Bible does not mean, well, it does mean to control, but it means to be filled. You know, be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That is a glad, joyful Christian. Think of the word G. 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in our name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will be glad, we will be grateful. And then 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be glad Christians, we'll be grateful, we will be gracious. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we bear these attributes that glow and shine the light of Christ into a dark world. And so what does it mean to be gracious? It means you submit to one another. Now, people confuse this word submit with subjugation or surrender. Surrender is that you just give up. Subjugation means I force you to be my slave. But submission means that I voluntarily give into what you want for the good of our relationship. I'm willing to not have to win every argument, win every choice for the sake of our attitude. We do it for the greater good. How much better would your marriage be if you learned to submit to one another instead of trying to fight over who is right and who is wrong? How much better, young people, would your relationship be with your parents if you submitted to them for a while and showed them that they can trust you? How much better would your workplace be if you were submissive and gracious to your boss and do what they ask you to do to support the company? How much more will people learn that they can trust you and depend on you because you have the grace coming out of you? You're gracious and you are grateful. See, God's grace, God's gratitude in my heart enables me to be gracious so I can listen to people, I can love people, I can lead people, I can lift them closer to God. When you are grateful and gracious in your life, it enables you to love people and spread the gospel. So brothers and sisters, as we go through this series, as we start looking at Colossians, keep in mind that Jesus is better and that we have the gospel message. We should be growing and thriving, sharing the gospel, being grateful and gracious to others. So today I want to ask you, is your heart filled with gratitude? Is it filled with grace? Or is it grumbling and complaining? Our faith, hope, and love, a part of your life. It's pouring out of your soul. accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. If you have not trusted in Christ, believe in Him, accept Him as your Savior and your Lord, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and faith, hope, and love will be a part of your virtues and your attitude in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this letter. As we look at it in detail, we want You, Lord, to teach us its words, to teach us how to serve You and to walk with You, to teach us how to live out the gospel and to help people know the gospel, that we can just have attitudes of gratitude where we just love You, Lord. We are grateful. We are thankful for the people around us, the believers and non-believers, and we want to help them to know You and help us be gracious, Lord, that we submit to one another and we don't have to have our way. We want Your way, Lord. We want You to win, and that happens when we truly care about people and are gracious to them. Father, is there someone here today who needs to believe in You to finally submit and accept the gift of salvation? We know, Lord, that You submitted to us by dying on a cross for our sin. Now You ask us to accept the salvation You offer. We just need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need You to forgive me. Come into my life and make me Your son, Your daughter. I want to follow You all the way to heaven. And Father, if my brother or sister in Christ are struggling in relationships now at work, they're not happy at home, they're not happy anywhere, they're not happy, that they will realize they need to change their attitude to be grateful and gracious. We worship and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our invitation song.